That was a grand gospel song. Thank you. That was beautiful. This morning I'm going to preach on a subject from the Old Testament. I've been preaching now for a number of weeks on lessons from ancient books. I enjoy the Old Testament. I enjoy preaching from the Old Testament. My attention was drawn to this particular section of Scripture beginning at Genesis 13. I read to you a portion of that this morning. From Genesis 13, about the life of Abraham and the life of Lot. These two are near kinsmen with one another. I want to preach this morning on this subject, two things a man cannot afford to lose. There are things that we can lose and not suffer a great deal, but these two things are traumatic and are dramatic when we lose them. As I began to study this passage and study the thought of Lot, I wanted to talk this morning about integrity. Integrity is defined at the dictionary as being sound or complete, wholesome, honest, upright. Integrity is defined or described like my word is my bond. When I tell you something, that's really the way it is. I'm honest. I'm what I appear to be. I'm not hypocritical. I live the way I say I live, and I live according to my set of standards that God has implanted in my heart. That's what integrity is. And I think this is a great story to illustrate what it means. And this, of course, is in this passage deals with men and young men. I know we have here this morning a lot of young men, and some married, some unmarried, but it is an important lesson for all of us to learn. If you were to study the life of Lot and you read in Genesis, you would get a grim picture. And we'll look at that picture this morning. But if you went to 2 Peter, the New Testament comments, the writer Peter comments on this man Lot. He is called a righteous man. He is called a just man. It reveals in 2 Peter that he day by day vexed his righteous soul. Lot found himself in a very, very wicked environment, and we will talk about that this morning. But the New Testament reveals that even though he found himself in that sort of environment, yet deep inside he still had righteousness about him, which I think makes the story even more sad. I think it makes it even more traumatic because obviously, even though inside he had some relationship with God, yet his integrity was deficient. And because of that, he ended in a very tragic way. His whole life, as a matter of fact, was very tragic. Let's make clear that integrity is an inner virtue. It is something that others do not see. It is that guiding principle that lives in us, that we decide what we're going to do and how we're going to live. Those of us who are saved hopefully adopt a biblical view. We adopt biblical standards and biblical morals, and we live by those biblical ethics, biblical priorities. Integrity means that we live according to those things we have decided. We are consistent with the path we have chosen. We are living in a consistent way. And of course, Lot was everything but that. But inner virtue, this integrity, no one else can see our heart. That's why it is very dangerous to judge men's motives, because you really can't see what motivates them. But a man with integrity is a man who makes good choices because he has biblical reasons for making the choices that he makes. A man with integrity is honest. He's upright. He's true to his responsibilities, and a man of integrity sets a great example for others to follow. That is what a man who has integrity is like. Now, this week we will examine Lot. And next week, Lord willing, we will examine his uncle Abraham. They are contemporary, same passage of Scripture, but their lives are very different. But let me say this morning, even though Lot was a disaster, yet God calls him righteous. And even though Abraham is called the father of the faithful, and Abraham is called a man of faith and a man that is to be emulated, yet Abraham was not perfect. Abraham made some significant mistakes in his life. And the thing that I hope we will gather from these two messages is that there is a way to deal with life and a way to even deal with difficulty and a way to deal with failure. And I think in these men, we can understand and see that today. These men were near relatives. Lot was the nephew. Abraham was the older uncle. It doesn't talk about Lot's other family, but it appears that Abraham was somewhat like a father figure to Lot. He took him with him on his journey. They both grew up in the same religious system. They had the same sort of upbringing. They had that in common. They both came to a crossroads, the same crossroads in this case. They had a decision to make that became obvious. If you heard this morning, they became very wealthy. Both men were wealthy. They had a lot of possessions. The difficulty came when their herdsmen did not get along. And obviously their flocks would overlap one another and there was disputes. And so Abraham said, "It is not good that this happened. We will need to separate from one another." Hence, they came to this decision. And may I say up front that this decision, this one decision, has affected men in that part of the world for millennia. Almost 3,000 years, this one decision has had impact after generation after generation after generation. Someone has said it this way: sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. And that's a true statement. There's no way that Lot, at that moment, as they stood looking at the land and deciding who would go which way, understood where his road would take him. It's a fair statement to say that if we understood the fruit of our sin, if we understood where this is going to take us, none of us would ever go down that road. But somehow these decisions are made in small steps. And it was Charles Spurgeon who first used the term, at least the first time I ever read it, was the term slippery slope. That once you start down that road, it is very difficult to turn around. Jesus used that illustration of the broad road and the narrow road. And he said the broad road is inhabited by a lot of people. It's very easy to find. It's very easy to go because a lot of people go on that road. But he said the end of that road is destruction. Now, common sense would tell you if someone understood and realized that that road ends in destruction, they would never choose that road. But most people do. The narrow road, however, is a more difficult road. Even the way to get on that road is a narrow gate. We know that the salvation is only through Christ. There's no other way to do it. And so that road is narrow and it's difficult, and few people ever take that road. And yet that road leads to life eternal. And if people knew that, everyone would, I think, would choose it. But somehow the choices we make, the decisions we make along the road often lead us, and in this case, from the narrow road over to the broad road, because Lot's decisions made a great difference. He had a family. Lot's decisions not only affected him, but they affected his entire family. Not only did they impact his family, they impacted generations following his family. His wife, his daughters, he had married daughters, he had single daughters, and every decision he made affected all of them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, is this warning to believers. Listen carefully. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul." Lot and Abraham were strangers and pilgrims. They did not dwell there. They were just passing through, as I read to you in the scriptures. And yet the choice they made, the fleshly lust that Lot gave into, wars against the soul. Again, indicating that this integrity is not something about what you do. It is what's inside of you. And of course, what's inside of you eventually will determine what you do. And even though no one can see inside of you and then see your integrity, everyone eventually will be able to see the choices you make and which are impacted by what you believe. This war for integrity is an internal war. It is not observed by others. Some in this room may be having that war even as we speak, or in this week or last week or next week, you're thinking of decisions to be made. What the verse says in 1 Peter is these decisions, these bad choices, war against your soul. Notice the words. It affects you inwardly when you have no integrity, when you sacrifice your integrity for expediency or for lust, as Lot did. Everyone soon will understand and will see that. So I urge younger men who have not failed yet, who have not gone down that road yet, I urge you and admonish you to set yourself some standards by the Word of God and live a life of integrity. Live a life that is exactly what you want to be, exactly what God desires for you. For eventually everyone will know what's inside of you. Now the first thing we see, and we read it for you this morning in Genesis 13, was that Lot had a choice. His uncle Abraham, who was the older man, said to Lot, "Lot, the land is before us. You choose which way you want to go." Now this may seem like a small thing, but it wasn't. For in this case, Lot being the younger, Lot being the lesser of the two men, Lot should have deferred to his uncle. Appears again, he was a father figure to Lot. He should have said to Abraham, "No, you're the older one, you pick." In that culture, that was the way it should have been done. That's the way it was done. But we're not sure exactly what motivated Abraham, but we do know that Lot was allowed to make the choice. Now, it becomes important when we realize how important it is in God's economy that we acknowledge authority over us. You all are familiar with the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, God gave the law. The first four commandments deal with man's relationship to God. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You'll not have any graven image. You'll not take the name of the Lord of God in vain. You remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Those are our relationships with God. The last six deals with man's relationship to man, how we are to deal with one another. Do you know what number five is? "Honor thy father and thy mother." It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God demands that we honor our father and our mother. My father taught me that. My father was the next to the youngest of seven children. I was in high school when my grandparents, my dad's parents, became infirmed. I remember well, although at the time my dad did not explain everything to me, yet I was perceptive. I saw what was going on. And that is that he was really the only one of the brothers and sisters who ever took any care for his parents. We lived in Pensacola, Florida at the time, and my grandparents lived in a little town out in North Florida called Bonifay, Florida. And I remember very well, many times, after Dad would finish work, he and I alone would get in the car and we would drive over some 100 miles over to Bonifay to take care of my grandparents, some need they had, some situation that he had to alone deal with. And he dealt with that for years. I remember years of that. And I was just a teenager, but I remember going with my dad, just he and I together. And I remember learning some lessons in that. My dad spent his last years here. They moved up from Pensacola, he and my mom, together. Wonderful days. I love and cherish those times we had together. And I remember talking with my dad on several occasions, and Dad lived to be 87. And he had his mind and his health up until the very last few months of his life, and I rejoiced in that. We had a wonderful time. He was not 25, but he was well. And we had a great time, and I love those days we had together. And I remember talking to my dad about his long life. And my dad said to me, "You know, I believe it's because I took care of my parents, that God gives me long life and health. Did you know that's biblical? Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest dwell long on the earth. And my dad said that. And he said, I believe it's because I was the one in our family who did what had to be done and take care of my parents when nobody else would, that God has given me a long life. So I had the privilege. I'm an only child. I had the privilege of caring for my father and then for my mother. And what a delight it was, and what a wonderful opportunity it was to be able to be with them. But I want to say something, folks. That is the first commandment of how people are to live with other men. There is an honor. Honor your father and your mother. It is not characteristic necessarily of every generation to do that. It hurts me, but it also bothers me on a pastoral level to see people ignore the feelings of their parents. To do things in front of their parents that would embarrass them or would make them uncomfortable. That's a terrible thing to do. It is contrary to Scripture. And it seems like on certain occasions people think, well, I'm going to do what I want to do and let anybody else, just don't worry about it. But I'm telling you something, that is contrary to Scripture. And I had a great privilege. And folks, please understand, I'm a far from a perfect man, but I want to give this illustration. You know, my mother lived another 7 years after Pop passed away, and I would go by and talk to her most every day, maybe sometimes twice a day. She just wanted to talk to me because I was her son. And I can tell you that as God is my witness, I never would do anything to embarrass her or to shame her or anything that I thought would make her uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, I try to do the opposite. What do you want to do? What can I do for you? Where do you like to go? What can I do? Because I believe the Scriptures teach that a man of integrity honors those who are put over him. You know, the Bible is so full of these instructions. First Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. In the New Testament, Hebrews says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. In the Hebrew culture, Lot should have honored his uncle. He should have said, no, you're the older man. You do what you're supposed to do. But Lot didn't do that. That was Lot's first mistake. Now, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 19. Lot made the choice. Now, I suppose many of you know the story. I'm going to jump in the middle of the story. Forgive me for that. I'll go back and pick up the rest of the story in a bit. But I want you to see something here. To give you the short version, God comes to Lot. And God comes to Abraham, rather. And God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom. So Abraham knows what's going to happen. And then God sends an angel in to tell Lot he's going to destroy Sodom. And so, of course, Lot is concerned. He has married daughters. Now, remember, the principle here is he did not honor his elder. He did not honor the one who was put over him in authority. So now it comes time for him to be the elder, for him to be the one giving the advice. And I want you to notice in verse 12, chapter 19. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides, and a son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, and we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, for his married, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. And he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Now, can you men who love your daughters and your family, can you feel what that would feel like? He was convinced because the angel said, I'm going to destroy the city. So the first, let me go and tell them because they need to leave this place. Because if they don't leave this place, they're going to be destroyed. So he gathers them together and says, listen, God has told me that he's going to destroy the city. And the Bible simply says, and they see, he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Well, there's an old saying, what goes around comes around, but let me say it in biblical terms. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He made a choice in his lack of integrity to ignore the authority of his uncle, and now his sons-in-law ignored him, ignored his authority, ignored his position, and it seemed to them he had no credibility to them. He had no authority to them. To them, he seemed as one that mocked. The second thing we see about men of integrity is they make good decisions. Go back to chapter 13. Let me show you something. A man of integrity, because he has certain rules he goes by that are biblical, he makes good decisions. It seems that some people who ignore the Word of God just continue to make one bad choice after another. In the book of Proverbs, people like that are called fools. Now let me explain what that means. In Proverbs, the definition of a fool is a man who does not understand the consequences of his actions. You know, a fool doesn't understand that when he does something, there's going to be a response to that. And I could tell you story after story of people who make decisions not realizing there are consequences. Well, Lot made a choice that changed his life. Notice verse 12 of chapter 13. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, that may seem like an innocuous decision. He pitched his tent. He picked the city of the plain. Nothing wrong with that. That wasn't a particular problem. Now, again, part of the problem was he should have let Abraham choose and not him, but he didn't. But the next step here was that he decided to pitch his tent toward Sodom. He was going in that direction. Now, let me say to you young men, and let me say to you older men, the choices we make, the direction that we choose, will in fact determine our destiny. Every step will lead us closer to that destiny that we choose for ourselves. So Lot made a choice. Now, but notice, if you would, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. It was no secret that was a wicked place. It was no secret that these men did not honor the Lord, did not serve the Lord. It was a wicked place. And yet, now look at this. He chose Sodom to raise his cattle and his sheep. But he raised something else in Sodom also, and that was his children. There are some places that may be good to raise sheep, but not a good place to raise your children. And he chose, without considering the fact that these people were wicked, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now listen. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now if you look, we fast forward now to quite a ways down, several years past, chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came up two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the ground. Sitting at the gate, now that's not just the place he was just hanging out. It meant that he was part of the city council. The gate of these cities was a place where someone had a dispute, some kind of legal issue. They would come to the gate. And these men who were the officials of the city would mediate and would solve these problems. And here we see Lot moving from pitching his tent towards Sodom. Now he not only lives in Sodom, but he is now an official in Sodom. Now you say, well, isn't that good? Well, let me ask you a question. Did Lot have any influence? We'll get to that in a minute. Is being in that position of authority, did it turn out for good? Again, we'll look at it in just a minute. But the point is, any choice that leads you towards sin and wickedness and leads you away from God leads you also to disaster. It's amazing, isn't it? These little choices we make and these little things we do that just lead us in a different direction. You know, someone said this way, we're talking about bankruptcy. He said, bankruptcy is not a condition, it is a direction. You know, are you going down or are you getting out? Some people are deep in debt, but they're going the other way. That's a good thing. Some people up here and they're going that way. Well, look at this. The decisions you make are going to lead you closer to God or away from God. Well, when he chose Sodom and the men of Sodom were wicked, then we know which direction he was going. Now he finds himself not only in Sodom, but now he fits in. He has now been exalted to a position of leadership. So when a terrible situation occurred, when the men of the city, the Sodomites, wanted the two angels who came into Lot's house to know them in a carnal way, they closed the door, and Lot, who, because he was a man of influence in town, goes out to talk to the men, to have them cease in what they're doing. Verse number 9. And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came to sojourn, and he needs to be judged. Now we will do worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Let me ask you a question. Did they listen to? Here's what Lot said. Verse 7. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." He calls them brethren. "These wicked men, you're my brothers." And he says, "I want to implore you, don't do what you're planning to do." Well, here's the question. Did they pay any attention to him? We see in verse 9, not at all. They kept pressing on the door. They kept pushing in, trying to get in the house. He had a position of authority, but he had no influence at all. Why? He had no integrity. They didn't take his word as seriousness. They did not take it as something that was important. Lot's brethren paid no attention to his words. They pressed sore. The third thing we see in this same passage is a matter of integrity protects his family. Now this is just to us unconscionable until we realize in a contemporary context. But let me just say a couple things. Number one, a man is called to be a spiritual leader, and a man is to be a protector of his family. Now, Lord willing, and the fall, we're going to take 4 Saturday mornings and we're going to talk about to our men and boys, what it means to be a Christian man. I think we need a refresher course on that. But just to say it in simple terms, a man is called on by God and instructed in Scripture, the man is to be the leader, the spiritual leader of the home. And when that isn't right, when that's not the way it should be, the home will never be what it should be. But let me say this, the children will never be what they should be either. Where do we learn how to be fathers and mothers? Where do we learn how to make choices? By our fathers and mothers, by how they make choices. Lot was not a man of integrity, and therefore his children learned, and the people around him. So in verse 8, these men are pressing about the house, wanting these angels. They didn't know they were angels. They thought they were just men pressing around the house. You can imagine what was going on. Look at verse 8. "Behold now," Lot says, "I have 2 daughters which have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and to do unto them as good in your eyes." Can you imagine that? I mean, can you think of anything lower than that? I can't. Except that dads, you let your daughters sometimes go out of the house dressed in such a way that's not right. That cause, you know, I'm not going to say this very well, and you ladies aren't going to understand it, and it's not politically correct, and I understand that. I'm not apologizing, only explaining. Ladies, you do not see things like men do. You just don't. And I'm sorry, I wish I could, you know, it's just the way it is. But sometimes when young women, young teenagers get used to being dressed in such a way, the boys look at them in a carnal way. They like it. Mamas think it's kind of cute. They have a cute little figure, is the words they use. And it's okay because, you know, the boys really pay attention to them. And therefore, that's a good thing. And who is responsible? Daddy. Daddy should say, "No, you're not going to go out dressed like that." I can't understand how Christian parents take clothes off their daughters and want their daughters to feel comfortable without clothes. I things I know I can't really talk about too much, but I'm just saying, you know, it isn't right for a young girl, a young 2 or 3 year old, 4 year old girl, to be in a dance class or something like that and take off her clothes and feel good about jumping around like that. Do you understand? Maybe ladies would understand that. They like that feeling. And then as they grow up, the clothing that they wear, they want. And by the way, what is the standard? Well, it's Hollywood, or it's this Park Avenue, right? Isn't that the standard? No. The standard in the scriptures clearly is the godly women who dress that way. And all of a sudden the girls go, oh, I've got to dress like a 60-year-old. No, you dress like a godly woman is supposed to dress. And it's very clear in the scripture. That is the standard. But while we make knowledge a standard, who is responsible for enforcing the standard? Say it with me. Well, it was puny. Who is responsible for enforcing the standard? Absolutely. So Lot gives his daughters, says, come and take my... Can you imagine that? By the way, when he comes to his married daughters, which they probably knew what he had done, we don't know that for sure. But the fact is, the married daughters, they didn't have any regard for their dad. I mean, if you give up my single daughters, you give up my sisters, how do I know what you care even for me? So he had no credibility with his daughters. And then a man of integrity has a love for good things. Look, if you would, chapter 19, verse 15. When the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Now, let me stop and say, the married daughters and their sons didn't come out of the city. They did not take the warning. They stayed there. Understand that. The angel said, they're going to be here. Now, get your two single daughters, get your wife, and leave the city. But I want you to notice the first verse 16, the first four words. And while he lingered. Wait a minute. God's going to destroy the city. You just told your married daughters God's going to destroy the city. And yet there he is, lingering, not wanting to leave the city. Now, good men love good things. What did Lot love? Say it with me. Sodom. What did Lot love? Say it with me.
Sodom.
That's right. Now, he knew the angels had come, and he lingered. He did not want to leave. Look at what it says. And he lingered, and the men laid hold of his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Well, here he is. He loves Sodom. By the way, he chose it. He was an executive in the city. And now it's time to leave. And he can't bring himself to leave. And it says the Lord was merciful. That's true. God in his grace and mercy had those angels grab a hold of him and his daughters and his wife. What does that tell you? His daughters and his wife didn't want to leave either. Lot's love for Sodom was reborn in his wife and his daughters. And that's the way it works. The things that I love, my family loves. The direction I go, my family goes. And now this place that was about to be destroyed, God was about to rain down fire. Lot loved it, his wife loved it, and his daughters loved it. And only God in his mercy drew him out. And I am grateful for that. I'm grateful that God does at times overrule our rebellion and our stupidity and all the things that go in our head. I'm glad that God drags us out at times. But even though physically they are removed, yet the love of Sodom and the things they had learned could not be taken out of their heart. And the last point simply says this, a man of integrity never ends up like this. So here they are, they leave Sodom. By the way, as they were leaving Sodom, Lot's wife looked back. She just could not get it out of her mind. She just could not let go. Now, folks, let me tell you something. This was a wicked, horrible place. It was so wicked that God was going to destroy everything and everybody. It was a horrible place. And yet somehow Lot's wife loved it and couldn't bear to leave it. And she looked back and God turned into a pillar of salt. So now it is just Lot's two daughters and Lot. Wow. We conclude by saying this, a man of integrity doesn't end up like this. Verse 33. I will try to be as discreet as I can. The two daughters, they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. The curse of drink. You know, we need to remember that again. There's a principle in Scripture called the law of first mention. The law of first mention in biblical interpretation is whatever the first time it's mentioned in the Bible is a very, very significant thing. Do you know the first time wine's been mentioned in the Bible? It's mentioned in relation to Noah. Noah comes off the ark. Remember, God saved Noah and his family. And the flood comes. And in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 21, now listen carefully. The first time wine is mentioned. Very significant. The Bible, I mean, this is not a rule I made up. This is a rule that Bible expositors understand. This is called the law of first mention. Now notice what it says. And he, Noah, drank of the wine and was drunken and he was uncovered in his tent. Do you get the picture? He drank. He was drunk. And he was uncovered in his tent. He was shamed. He was embarrassed. It was horrible. I had a conversation this week with a friend of mine who is unsaved. And he was telling me about how he quit alcohol a number of years ago and how much better it's been for him since he quit. And I said to him, I'm not bragging. I have never drunk alcohol at all. Therefore, I can say I have never been drunk. And if I never drink a drink, there's something else true, and that is, talk to me. No. What? You'll never be drunk. And I said to him, you know, I grew up in the same area. He and I were within a year of each other. We grew up in the 60s, in the Beatles and the Elvis Presley and the Flowers in Your Hair. Remember? Woodstock. That was my generation. I said, you know, I grew up in the same generation you were. And I said, but I never saw anything about alcohol that made me want to drink it. I never did because I just didn't see any reason to drink it. I never saw any. I remember one person said to me, well, take a drink, it'll make you feel good. I said, I feel good. Yeah, but if you drink, you'll have fun. I have fun. Now, I could not think of any reason I'd want to, but I could think of lots of reasons not to. Not the least of which is the Scriptures. The first time it is mentioned, it is a disaster. Here is a righteous man who had just been delivered by his whole family by the grace of God in an ark when the earth was flooded. And he goes off the ark and he gets drunk and he embarrasses himself and his whole family. Proverbs 23:31-32 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now get this, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I'm a little bit of a prophet, and I'm afraid for this generation of believers who ignored these verses and others. Pastor Finch preached a message one time on alcohol called Where'd Everybody Go? And it was a very graphic message. He drew a circle. And he said, a few years ago, all the believers were in this circle. We all said, don't do it. It's not wise, not smart. It's dangerous. Don't do it. Don't do it. And we all stood in the circle. And he said, now we woke up and looked around and we were standing in the circle pretty much by ourselves. And the question is, where did everybody go? If it was wrong and stupid back then, what made it better now? Well, the big difference is now Christians are doing it. And if it was true that it is, at first, looks good, color, it moves or right, that's the sparkles, but at last, then it's still bad and unwise. And here's the prophet in me. I say, if it is true, we're headed for a disaster. Did you know I have a pastor friend who pastors a significant church, a large church? Many of you would know his name if I said it, who had to leave the ministry for a DUI, caught in a Kmart parking lot drunk. We have a missionary that we supported. We went to Brazil and stayed in his home with his family. We were there. He was a gifted man, had many, many spiritual gifts, many things he could do, was doing a wonderful work. He's now out of the ministry. He lost his wife, lost his family. He spent a year in rehab trying to get free, and I'm not sure where he is or what he's doing now, but these are people that I know, that I've been in their homes. I know who they are. They're Christians. They're pastors. They're missionaries. They're friends of mine. So don't be offended if I don't approve of alcohol. Don't think me strange or radical because I don't even think one drink is a wise thing to do. But it says that, I can't imagine, because I couldn't imagine Lot doing what he did about offering his daughters either. But I can't imagine Lot willingly getting drunk and having relations with his daughters. I mean, how can that be? Except that he was drunk. Do you understand? I mean, anybody knows this. I'm not saying anything you don't know. If a guy wants to have his way with a girl, that's what he does. He tries to get her drunk. Because if she's drunk, you know, it's just the way it is. And how many lives are shattered and broken? And here's Lot. Now look at verse 36 of this chapter. Boy, what a sad verse. Thus were both of the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Now listen to this. I'm almost done. Lot offered his daughters up to wicked men. And they offered themselves up to their drunken father. Can you imagine anything more shameful than that? Can you imagine anything more depraved than that? I've thought about that. I thought, wow, sin certainly does take you further than you want to go. I'm sure that when he chose the plain pitch of sin, he never thought it'd end up like this. That is not what he had in mind. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Perhaps he thought, well, I'll just be over here for a little while, then I'll leave and go find a better place. But it didn't work out that way. He moved into town. He became a leader. And oh, it would cost you more than you want to pay. Who would have imagined that one choice would end up like this? The slippery slope indeed. Now, to summarize, Lot lost all of his possessions. The thing that drove him to Sodom, he lost it all, every bit of it. But that's not even the most important thing. He lost his home. And that's not important. You can build another home. That's not important. But he lost all his friends. All those people in Sodom that he had made friends with, he lost all them. But he lost his married daughters and their whole family. Now that's getting really, 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 really bad. And then he lost his wife. And he lost his single daughters. My. A man of integrity? No. A man who lost his integrity? Absolutely. A young men, older men. You can afford to lose a lot of things. You can afford to lose your 401k. You can afford to lose your job. You can afford to lose a lot of things, but you can't afford to lose your integrity. That's who you are inside. Peter says, those things war against your soul. You just can't do it. You can't play with it. Nobody can see it. That's the dangerous thing. Nobody can see what you're thinking about. Nobody can see where you are. But God knows, and your soul is wounded. I remind you, the direction you choose will determine your destiny. And I would love it if you young men in this room this morning would say, you know what? I'm going to be a godly man. I'm going to lead my family right. I'm going to be a good dad. I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to be a single guy who's going to have morals and standards. I'm going to be the right kind of person. You won't wind up like this. The Bible says very clearly, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Two things you can't afford to lose. You can't afford to lose your integrity. And you really can't afford to lose your family. I can't think of anything worse in this life than losing your family. As I said, you can afford to lose a lot of things, but Lot lost it all. All his kids. I mean, and I didn't say this in the scriptures. It says that his, well, let me read it to you. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, who is the father of the Ammonites unto this day. Does those names ring a bell? Those two tribes of people became a thorn in the side of the Jews up until today. Abraham, the father of the faithful, we'll look at next week. I mean, his life was a blessing for all these years. An example. And Lot, his sons, his progeny, his family became a curse because he was not a man of integrity. He turned his back on what he had been taught. He turned his back on his uncle. He turned his back on righteousness. He slipped slowly into degradation and lost everything. And his losses became dramatic and are dramatic because it affected every generation following that. Men, let you and me be men of integrity. Let us be what we claim to be. Let us live in such a way that our children and now my grandchildren can follow me and can look after me. The gospel song says that let those who come behind us find us faithful. May the light of our devotion light their way. May it be so. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege to preach your word. And Lord, I know that by your grace, I'm in this pulpit today, and by your grace and mercy, you delivered Lot from that city, and you even called him righteous and just. But oh, his decisions had such horrible impact. I pray the Lord you'd raise up in this place men who are godly, men who have deep integrity, men whose souls are clean. Men who walk with you, men who have standards that they will not violate. Spare us from the tragedy, Lord, that we see in the world and the tragedy in families and homes that are so much a part of what we see in Lot's life. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us, keep us when we're weak. Put a fence around us, protect us, do what we have to do to keep ourselves in the right place. While our heads are bowed, I want to just pray in just a moment again, finish the prayer. Anybody say, Pastor, God has spoken to me, and I don't know what it would be about. I have no idea, but...